I do a little different this morning. We actually have a video here next in a moment. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 today, and you're welcome to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 as we come to the last beatitude or proclamation of blessing. It deals with the topic of persecution. And, I think so often we live in such a blessed society that generally, for the most part, we are free to not just exercise our faith, but proclaim our faith. And certainly there are those who resist it, and there are those who don't want to hear, and there are times where that resistance can be, even become violent. I've certainly faced that at times, especially when we go to Seattle and preach, and that was always fun. Brother Matt can tell you some of the stories there. I brought him along as my bouncer. Anyway, and So I learned you don't wear ties when you're street preaching. That just gives them a handle to grab onto. So that I learned that lesson. But for the most part, man, just like even yesterday, we were here in Arlington and Snohomish, and while there were some that didn't want to hear, we were free to preach and proclaim the word of God. And so thank you, Lord, for that privilege. And I think we're rapidly losing that. And as I prepared today's message, I began to ponder. I'm like, well, Lord, what do you want us to know and to understand about this particular text? And the Lord began to impress on my heart, we need to be more aware that while we enjoy the blessings of freedom, most believers around the world do not. And what Jesus is expressing on the Sermon on the Mount here is something that most believers around this world live on a daily basis. I've been privileged. I have a lot of people from different countries reach out to me on Facebook because I'm a pastor, and then we publish a lot of content. And so some of them are scammers. They just want money. And then some of them really do need help. And a lot of times I'm a little more cold-hearted than I should be, and I should be more caring. And the Lord's been really working on that. And so in the last 2 weeks I've been working with a pastor in one of the southern provinces of India, whose name is Sampath. And what he wants, he says, we just need to be taught. Would you just teach us? I said, well, I can do that. I mean, I don't really have any money to give you, but we can try to teach. And so one of the things he told me the other day, he said, we were evangelizing in a village, a Hindu village, and the Hindus got angry, and they beat us and chased us out. And to me, that's such a foreign concept. Could you imagine? Okay, we're going to go to downtown Arlington, and maybe there's some events coming up that may result in that, but we could go to downtown Arlington. I can't even comprehend being beat and chased out of town for proclaiming the gospel. But that's exactly what they're enduring, and that's someone I know. And so we're going to take just a few minutes. We're going to watch a video. This is from Voices of the Martyrs. And I would encourage you, I don't agree with everything, but they do a good job bringing to light what believers face. And they have a magazine you can subscribe to and different things. We've used it for a family altar. I've read some of these stories to our kids just to try to bring that realization to their minds. And so we're going to watch just a few minutes of this video, and then we're going to study the word together. So if you would, let's go ahead and put that on the screen.
Today we are celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned. 4 days ago he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about his Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
क्या हो रहा है? क्या हो रहा है?
हमने कहा था आप हमारे गांव में नहीं आएंगे, क्यों आ गए आप?
नहीं समझ सके।
ये बताता भाई, यहाँ हिंदू का गांव है, हिंदू का प्रचार होता है, ये नहीं आएंगे।
अगर हमने आते देश जी के बारे में बताया,
और अगर आएगा फिर आपको हमने देखा अच्छा नहीं होगा, हमसे बुरा कोई नहीं होगा। उनका गाँव है, आप यहाँ कोई भी प्रचार नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे।
क्या हुआ, इसको खाइए ना।
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में ना करे, लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया। ये हमें नहीं मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या कि मर चुका है।
तो आप जाइए, उसको देखिए, उठिए ना, उठिए जाइए। आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया है? हम लोग इनके साथ क्या करेंगे?
अगर इसका परमेश्वर सच्चा है तो इसकी मदद अवश्य करेगा और हम इसे जाने देंगे।
Suta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our village, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus. And Suta is our pastor. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
So as we think about persecution, I want to pull together some statistics. Historically, 70 million Christians have been martyred, it's estimated, over the course of history. Half of those in the 20th century alone. In the 21st century, this is in the last 24 years, they estimate that between 100,000 and 160,000 Christians are killed each year for their faith. Between 2000 and 2010, roughly 1 million believers were martyred worldwide. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. 214 churches and properties are destroyed every month. Besides murder and besides death, they estimate that over 700 types of violence, whether it be beatings, kidnappings, rape, arrest, are committed against Christians every month. 60 countries actually persecute believers because of their faith. And so we find some of the countries, of course, North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. In 2013, 450,000 Syrian Christians fled their homes during the 2 years of war, and hundreds of Afghan and Saudi Christians were martyred in the years that have happened. It's just, I could go on. We could talk about in Africa and Asia, and if you want your heart to break, you just... you could read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's a difficult read. But, you know, oftentimes we disassociate ourselves. Well, that was hundreds of years ago. Brothers and sisters, this is happening today. And I love what the man there, that was a true story. They reenacted the first part, of course. pray for not just the persecuted, but the persecutors. And I thank the Lord that we have that opportunity. In Matthew chapter 5, I want us to turn there. Verse number 10, Jesus finishes this series or this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, these proclamations of blessing with this very last one. And what's interesting about this ninth or eighth Beatitude versus the other ones is that the first Beatitude and the eighth Beatitude actually end with the same promise. You'll notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's read together, starting in, let's just read starting in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse number 12. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And so the primary audience here are the disciples. In verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And just to remind you, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. Jews would often substitute heaven for God just because of their great respect for the very name of God. And so they would often call it the kingdom of heaven. And so this is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs, and notice the same as verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now verse 11 is not an additional beatitude, but just an expansion on what Jesus is describing in verse 10. He says, blessed are ye. And you'll notice the change in person there, going from the third to second person. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And so the key to the sermon today is this. We should rejoice in persecution for Christ's sake, but we hope in his coming kingdom. We hope in his coming kingdom. Let's pray. Father, bless now this time of teaching, this time in your word. May our hearts be stirred. May we, Lord, the things that you want brought to mind and heart today would be true and would be present. Lord, I pray that you would block out the distractions, even, Lord, internally that may be plaguing us and troubling us today. And Lord, may our focus be upon you and your word and the truth that you want us to learn. Help us, Lord, to first of all be thankful for the freedom we have. Lord, help us to also have a heart of care and compassion, mercy and grace, of love for brothers and sisters around this world, Lord, who are living these verses today. I pray that you would direct us, guide us, send us, Lord, as laborers into this harvest, that we might be an encouragement to those, Lord, struggling with this. And Lord, I think the day is going to come where we face persecution, where we are, Lord, not allowed to practice and preach our faith. May we be prepared, and may we be ready. And Lord, may our faith be real. I ask, Lord, today that if there's one here that does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would see the beauty of the gospel. Lord, how that you gave your life for us. And Lord, other believers have given their life for the truth of the gospel. I ask, Lord, that your salvation would come to them. Lord, the gospel truth would be known to them today. Lord, bring them great conviction. Convince them of this truth, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's going to be a little bit of a different message, and maybe, you know, you say, well, this is Mother's Day. You're supposed to be preaching a Mother's Day message. I don't think that's what the Lord would have us to do. I've really just been challenged in my own thinking about, you know, we live in a bubble. And really, our faith doesn't have to be all that real, does it? Y'all are looking at me like, what do we say? Yes, no. You could say amen to that. My faith doesn't have to be that real to, right, live as a Christian. It doesn't have to be something that, right, I have to put my life on the line. I don't have to generally, right, make a choice between whether or not I'm going to preach the gospel or go to jail. I don't know that anybody this morning woke up having to decide, well, if I go to church, am I going to go to prison? You know, most of us were deciding, am I going to go get a coffee from Moe's, or we're going to go get a sandwich at McDonald's? I mean, that's the biggest decision I faced this morning. And we did get the sandwich at McDonald's. Amen. Because I cook on Mother's Day, and that's called go to McDonald's, go to Coconut Kenny's, you know, things like that. But I don't think that it's hard for us to even conceive of this. And I don't blame us for that. We are so blessed. And this is not beating us up and, oh, we need to feel bad. But an awareness that God would give us. And I do believe that at some point, whether it be our children or grandchildren, I don't think it'll be quite like it is today. We're seeing that, aren't we not? We're seeing how that the truth preached is called a crime, is called hate. This is all just we see the writing on the wall. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. This is how he works. And we see it happening in, you know, so-called civilized countries like the UK and like Canada, right? You may say, well, that's not real civilized. Anyway, so don't mean to offend any Canadians here today. But the idea that, right, you think about even during COVID, and we've seen this, right, how that churches, gospel-preaching churches were locked out of their buildings and unable to meet, and pastors were arrested for, right, encouraging their church to meet together. And whatever your politics are, I think we would all agree that is not the marks of a free country. That's not the marks of freedom. It's just the beginning, the birth pangs of persecution. And so when we consider the text today, Jesus ends these proclamations of blessing. And I put in my notes this, blessed are the persecuted? It's oxymoronic, isn't it? It's axiomatic. It's the idea that, you know, you've got two truths that you just can't reconcile. I mean, in my mind, if I'm going through a trial, a tribulation, right? Sister Alice, you prayed about that, and you've certainly had a few in the last couple weeks. We have a hard time equating that with blessed. In fact, we're taught and we hear, really, and this is, there's nothing new under the sun. The whole book of Job was written to combat this idea that if you're blessed, you have God's favor. That if and by that, you have no problems. You have wealth and prosperity. And that is being taught today, is it not? You could go to churches all around us and you're going to hear that message that if you are blessed, then you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be healthy. You're going to have all the things that you ever wanted and desired. And that's what Job's friends were trying to get him to think. Job, there must be something wrong. Your reason you're facing all these trials is because you've done something wrong. And here Jesus puts to rest this notion that prosperity, it may be, but prosperity is the sign of God's blessing. No, in fact, what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, blessed are what? Ye, when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So blessed are the persecuted? I want us to consider the text today. We start in verse 10 with the Beatitude. And we know the Beatitude is just a Latin word that comes from blessing. And these proclamations of blessing, a reminder that those who are citizens of the kingdom really demonstrate these attributes, these eight things described here, endure and go through these things. And as a result, really the Beatitudes not just make us yearn for the coming of our Savior, but really make us look to Him, because in every way, He is the perfect keeper and picture of all of these qualities. It begins with, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. What is that? That's that attitude, that spirit of humility that comes before God and says, God, I am utterly bankrupt spiritually without you. That's the idea of poor in spirit. And we see our Savior emptying Himself, being fully God, fully man, not laying aside His attributes, His character, right? He continued to be entirely holy, entirely God's love and omniscience and omnipresence. But He did this. He submitted Himself humbly to the will of His Father.
He set aside the free exercise of those attributes and submitted himself to the will of the Father. Over and over again, he talks about that. He says, I don't do my own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. And Jesus Christ, the perfect example, Philippians 2, talks about his humiliation, how he humbled himself and became a servant, became and was brought or came in the likeness of man. But his humility did not end there, did it? His humility did not end as he was faced his own persecution, as he endured the ridicule and the scorn of the religious. No, it did not end there. It did not end when they brought him before judgment and they falsely accused him. It did not end there, his humiliation. It didn't end when they tore out his beard and beat him with rods and they cast and pressed a crown of thorn upon his heads. It did not end there, his humiliation. Right? The penultimate sign of his humiliation was what? The criminal death that he died. He who is no criminal. He, the perfect lamb, spotless lamb of God, nailed to the most insidious instrument of death and torture ever devised. And dying there, why? For you and I. We look to our Savior. I want us to consider, number one, the pronouncement of blessing. The blessing being the fullness of God's favor. What is persecution? It literally means this. It comes from the idea of pursuit. It literally means to put to flight. And this word actually can be used in a good or bad context. In fact, the Bible tells us the same word is used when he calls on us to pursue righteousness or to pursue peace, hospitality or sanctification or the good of others. So this word in its use isn't necessarily all bad, but it's the same idea. It's the pursuit of something. And in this case, he's saying, you know what? Blessed are you when you are pursued. When you are put to flight, and the main idea of this pursuit or this persecution as it's used here is that the persecuted, those who are persecuting, they are dogged and they are tenacious in their goal. We've seen that in the scriptures, the Jews, how they hounded our Savior. We see that in John 5:16. Saul, think about as he went to find believers, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to bring them before the courts, to cast them into jail. I mean, he went all the way to Damascus, right, to find believers so that he might persecute them, and he pursued them. You think about the Galatian Jews in Acts chapter 14, how they followed. Could you imagine how much hatred you have for the gospel? They literally followed Saul, or Paul rather, from city to city, hounding him as he preached the gospel. So it's a persecution, and we'll get into a little more detail here as we look at verse number 11. But he says, blessed are they, which are persecuted. So who is the ones being blessed? We notice this, number one, pretty obvious. It's those being persecuted, not the persecutors. They may think that they have all the power and they have the upper hand. And maybe in that moment, maybe according to man's economy, they do. But God says this, in my economy, the ones being persecuted for their faith are the ones who experience the fullness of my favor. We think about this word persecuted as Jesus describes it here. He's describing it's in the perfect tense. And the idea is this, it's a past action. So having been persecuted, and it's an action that continues. He's describing those who have known and experienced persecution, but the persecution hasn't stopped. They've endured it. And the idea is those who are blessed, who have endured persecution, withstood being pursued and hounded and harassed, but they did not cave. Because they're citizens of the kingdom. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 talks about that. The idea of overcoming. That God gives us the grace to overcome. And that being born again gives us a reason and a hope. We were talking about apologetics yesterday, in fact. And I think that would be a great idea. We'll probably, on Sunday afternoons, I want to finish our teaching on the family. But I want to actually do a series on just how do you argue for your faith. And argue not as in contentious, but right? Contend for it. And one of the things, to me, one of the proofs of the validity of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was the fact that his followers, they didn't go on to live lives of ease, did they? They were sawn asunder, boiled alive, pulled apart, crucified upside down. I don't know about you, if everything that happened and everything that was said happened at the resurrection was a lie, I don't think any of them would have died knowing that was a lie. Just one of the things to think about. And when we consider this, right, God gives us the grace. And I say, well, Pastor, I don't know. If I were that man, Pastor Satu, would I have the strength to stand for Christ? I think in that moment, he gives grace. You say, well, can I trust it? Well, can you trust God? The blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are they that have endured it, have experienced in the past and continue to experience, who have been pursued and hounded and harassed but have not caved. And really think about this. The threat in all of this is humility. We notice that the promises are the same, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, that it is the what? Kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But both promises are tied to something essential, and that's the attitude of humility. The first beatitude is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is that? That's an attitude of humility. Blessed are the persecuted. What is that? That is being humbled before man. They don't persecute. I've not seen the world persecute those who they consider to be the cream of the crop of society. No, in fact, what are they? They're celebrated. They're lifted up. They're exalted. No. Those who are being persecuted are being humbled before God. And we see this. God says, I know this. I acknowledge this. And this is the character. This is the reality of citizens of my kingdom. They're going to be hated. Jesus later on in the book of John says what? Marvel not that the world hates you. They hated me before they hate you. If you're my follower, they're not going to be pleased with you. And so we see those who are blessed, those who are pursued and hounded and harassed. God says, my fullness, my favor is upon you. And this is an interesting point. The persecution comes for what reason? Look at our text. Blessed are they which are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Not wickedness. Peter talks about that, doesn't he? If any of you suffer as a murderer, he says, I'm not talking about that suffering because of your sin. I'm talking about the suffering that you face, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 3, the suffering you face for righteousness' sake. That's what Jesus is describing here. In fact, the wicked should be persecuted. Would you agree? Right? If someone has broken the law and has done something worthy, right, of judgment, then I hope that the Snohomish County Sheriff Department will persecute them. Amen. And I'm thankful that lately they changed the laws back to where they can pursue them. Right? Wasn't that so silly? Well, we can't pursue people. What happens? Well, people get lawless. You can't go after them. Anyway, I'm glad they're pursuing the criminals. And the wicked ought to be pursued. But it's certainly not wickedness, it's not morality. And this is an important point. He still doesn't say, blessed are they which are persecuted for the moral majority's sake. If you guys even remember what that is. For morality's sake. What do I mean? Well, righteousness is certainly a part of morality. But the difference between morality, simple morality and righteousness is the reason. Right? We've got folks here that have been a part of, say, the LDS church. They are very, many times, very moral people. They have a sense of morality. They won't drink alcohol. Muslims don't drink alcohol. A good Muslim. If they are persecuted for not drinking alcohol, is Jesus prescribing blessing to them? No. Because righteousness is not just a sense of right and wrong, a sense of morality. But it goes to the very core of why. Of the type of righteousness that we, as described earlier in the Beatitudes, that we're pursuing, hungering and thirsting for. And it's whose righteousness? His. God is not simply a moral God. He's righteous. And that standard of morality, even the morality that man knows inherently in his heart and mind, is derived from what? His righteous law. Romans 2 says the law of God is inscribed. He has written it in the hearts of man. I love talking to agnostics and atheists. I'm like, well, where did the sense of right and wrong come from? Well, it's tribal. You know, as man has developed, then we have developed the sense of right and wrong. I said, that's not true. I said, well, when the first person who thought murder was wrong, where did they get that from? It came from somewhere, and we know where it came from. It came from God's righteous law. So it's not just simply morality. Hey, Christian, we're not just called to be the moral police. The Muslims have moral policemen. Go to Iran, dear ladies, and go out there with an uncovered face. We went to Israel, and we went to where the Temple Mount is, and there's the Dome of the Rock, and then there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And by the way, there's not two mosques up there. I didn't know this until we went there. There's really only one. There's an Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Dome of the Rock, that big dome thing that you see, is not a mosque at all. It's a memorial. They believe is Muhammad rode a dragon from Mecca to Jerusalem, and then that's where he landed. But when you go to that Temple Mount, what is the Temple Mount, what they have appropriated for their religion, guess what? They hand the ladies skirts to put on over if they're not covered. There's a morality that they have, but it's not righteousness. Do you see the difference? And Jesus says it's not about being persecuted for morality. And here's the danger that we fall into. We ought to stand for right. We ought to declare truth and right to those around us. But get this. Our goal is not just simply to pursue morality, but God's righteousness. It's not about making America moral again. Come on. Get that, mama? Anyway, instead of MAGA, it's mama. Anyway. De Tocqueville said, as he was a Frenchman who traveled our country around the revolutionary time, he said, when America ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. And the morality that our country had was not just simply a morality, a tribal morality, an agreed upon, well, we're going to go ahead and just make these set of rules and that will bring order. No, the morality that our country was founded upon was the morality that comes from the Word of God. And what our country needs is not to be made great again and not to be made moral again, but what our country needs is Jesus Christ. And you're not called to go out and be the morality police. We're called to go out and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus doesn't say, go into all the world and preach morality to every creature. Does morality save anyone? Not one person. The gospel does, though. The gospel makes sinners righteous. The gospel changes lives. And so the cause of persecution is not wickedness. It's not simple morality. My friends, it's righteousness. And righteousness, you could define it this way. It's the lifestyle, actions, and motivation that accurately reflect the character of God. And so if I put it more concretely, it's this. Jesus refers to those who profess to be and live consistently as a Christian. And what do these Christians do? Well, what's the beatitude before? They proclaim peace. And the peacemaker. Who's the peacemaker? The Prince of Peace is who? Come on, y'all are tired today or something? Come help me out now. Come on, church family. Who's the peacemaker? Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus. All right. So a peacemaker is going around declaring what? Jesus. Do you have peace? Do you have a solution for world peace in yourself? No. But I know one who will. And one who will bring that someday, and one who can bring peace into the lives of those who are troubled. The believer, the righteous, they proclaim Christ, but they don't just proclaim Christ, they live under his command, which is righteousness, and they are persecuted by a world that hates who? Christ! Do Do you see the difference? They hate Jesus. They hate everything he stands for. What's interesting about the Hindus is they are, right? They're pantheists. What is pantheist? A pantheist believes in many gods. Right? They got a god like an elephant, Baba Ganesh. He's got like, you know, all these arms. And I mean, just we look at it, we're like, wow, crazy. But they have a problem with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one that comes to God the Father, God Jehovah, but by me. There's an exclusiveness. Let us not confuse righteousness with morality. What we're called to be are truly Christians. What is the blessing? Well, the blessing is this. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think this blessing really is summed up this way. You and I, when we are persecuted, we have the hope of his coming kingdom. Our theme this year is what? The king is, help me, coming. That's the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer is his return, his appearing. And what a day that will be. One of my favorite songs. What a day that will be when my what? Jesus, I shall see. We sang about, I bowed on my knees and cried what? Holy. Holy is the Son of God. The believer's hope is his return. And Jesus says to these apostles, to these disciples who are going to face great persecution, even death because of their faith. He says, you know what? Your hope is not to make Israel great again. Your hope is I'm coming back. Your hope is the kingdom that I will bring. And that future kingdom citizenship, the realization of that kingdom, we are citizens of it now. Philippians 3 describes it. But the blessing is the certainty of that citizenship. That heaven will be my home. I think about the video we watched. I think about Sampath and his church. I think about others that I've talked to who face persecution. I think about the believers in Kenya, especially northern Kenya and on the coast, that are facing great persecution by Muslims for their faith. And I think, what drives them ahead? Is it just this sense of superiority? No, it's the fact that there's a hope. There's a hope in the coming kingdom and what Jesus is going to do. This is a future kingdom in which there is no persecution. What good is a king that can't provide his, protect his citizens? Right? What good is a sovereign who can't control the borders? Who can't keep his citizens safe? Now, we know this about our Heavenly Father. He's the perfect king. And guess what? We don't have anything to worry about. Because there will be peace and safety. I want to remind you that things are not going to get better until our Lord returns. It's just going to get, things will act worse and worse. Doesn't Paul warn Timothy of that? He says, right? Even amongst believers, there'll be seducers from within and just causing all kinds of havoc. And our goal is not to look for things to get better here. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for his return. There's a church in Marysville. They put up a new sign, and Don knows who I'm talking about. We're one day closer to what? The Lord's return. It could be today. That's my hope. That ought to be your hope. If your hope is in, you know what, it's going to get better. It's going to get, oh, I just can't wait. We get the right guy elected in November, man. It's going to fix it all. I like to say that because it just pokes at some of you. All right? Amen. And I do hope we have, I'm not against that. I'm thankful for those who stand for the sanctity of life and for, right, dealing with criminality and keeping things safe. I'm not against that, but that's not my hope. And if you're a believer, that ought not be your hope. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, as we've sang before. Isn't that a blessing? My hope is that he's coming back. And you know, it's not going to get better before he comes back, but he is still sweeter as they go. You know, he takes care of us. He is so good to us. And we look to him. I'm going to go quickly this last part. The persecution, actually, Jesus expands on it in verse 11 and 12, and he specifies it. He moves, though, from the third person, talking in the third person, to the second person. And I think, in essence, what he's doing here is he's directing what he's saying specifically to the apostles. He's saying to them, all that I'm telling you, you can count on happening. I want to give you a little bit of what this persecution looks like. There's going to be a time where men revile you. And the word revile is the idea of mocking and ridiculing and insulting. And then he draws them again to the focus. All of this is persecution, hounding and pursuing. Not only that, but men will say all manner of evil against you falsely, meaning that they're going to say things that are false and trumped up and fictitious and imagined. One writer put it this way. He said, early persecutors of the church, listen to this. They charged believers with ridiculous accusations. They would say believers are guilty of cannibalism, incest, theism, which is a denial of pantheism, general hatred of humanity. They would misrepresent the teachings of the Lord. Remember in John 6, Jesus says that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, well, when you take the Lord's table, you are a cannibal. Now, that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching, right? It's a picture. He is the bread of life. Amen? He is the source of hope. Amen. They would say, well, if you're married, you're a brother and sister in Christ. And they would accuse them of all terrible things. Well, you reject the pantheon, the Roman pantheon. You refuse to join the pagan practices. You refuse to be a part of our festivals and celebrations. You're just opposed to humanity. All kinds of false things. Slanderous things. We know that the objective of slander is certainly not to accurately represent. It's to murder one's character. And by the way, just as an aside, just to help you, when you gossip and slander someone's character, you're in a sense, you're murdering them. You're trying to destroy their reputation and character. So just let us be so mindful of that. Bible Institute, let's see how many. What is the name for Satan that means slander? Oh, man, this is not good. Devil. Do you know that the name devil literally means slanderer? When we slander others, I would say you're in bad company. He's a great accuser. Someday he's going to be cast out of heaven, but we know this. He was in Job slandering, right? Was he not? God help us not to be a slanderer like Satan. He says this, he says the purpose of the persecution, look at verse 11, for my sake. On account of me, Christ says, he is the reason. This insult, this harassment, this slander comes on account of one's association with, one's proclamation of Jesus as the Christ. To associate with Jesus is to invite dishonor and difficulty in this world. To follow Jesus alone is the path of pain. Well, that flies in the face of the modern gospel, isn't it? Well, you follow Jesus, man, you'll have prosperity. It'll be good times. No? But I don't follow Jesus because it's good times. I follow Jesus because guess what? You're going to have to, I like what Ray Comfort says, you're going to have to jump out of a plane. You better have on the parachute. I love that illustration if you ever heard it, right? You give a guy on an airplane who doesn't know that the plane's going to go down sometime in the future, you hand him a bulky parachute, he's going to get real tired of wearing it because he doesn't understand why. But if a guy understands that that plane is going down and that he better have a parachute or he's going to perish, he doesn't care how uncomfortable the parachute is. He doesn't care how difficult it is for the ride. He doesn't care that it makes him hunch forward or that thing strapped to his back. He knows this, the plane is going down and I need salvation. Get this. You say, well, Pastor, you're not persuading me to be a Christian very much right now. The reason we become a believer is this, that we are lost in sins. Depraved utterly, utterly without hope. That our sin has set us and made us enemies of God. And that the wrath of God will be revealed against our sin. In fact, we see a glimpse of that wrath, the wrath that was poured out on Jesus upon the cross. You want to see a glimpse of God's wrath against sin? Study the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. You know what that is? That's a time of God's wrath against sin. Over half the world dies. And even the whole time of the 7 years of tribulation, God's calling men to repentance. He's sending out thousands of witnesses to preach the gospel. You and I, because of our sin, we are set at odds against God. We are at war against God. And God's wrath abides on us. In fact, the Bible says, because he that believeth not is condemned already. And the reason I got saved is not because I want life to be good. It's not because I want the easy path. It's not because I want prosperity. That, my friends, is the gospel wrapped in humanism. Come on. When we tell people, well, you'll just get peace and joy, and we're trying to like pump up all the benefits of being a Christian, that's humanistic. What we ought to make sure people understand is that you are at war with God. And you, guess what? You're going to lose. He's God. You're not. And we're at war with God because of our sin. An offense to a thrice holy God we are. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to that place of utter humility before God and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin, because as we change our mind to agree with God about sin and about salvation, about who Jesus is, then, right, salvation is me exercising faith in Jesus Christ, knowing and being convinced and then trusting that God, if I believe in him, I trust your promise that eternal life is mine, that we can be made to be at peace with one another, that your wrath will be removed from me. But not just that, but that you will bring me into the family and make me one of your children. Wow. And we who were once enemies of God are reconciled by Jesus Christ. We who were at war with God have been reconciled and made right with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus who took your punishment and my punishment on the cross. God's wrath poured out upon him. He who knew no sin. Didn't just do no sin. He knew no sin. And you're here today and you think you have it figured out. You think you've got the path, the understanding. You think maybe in your mind you've just convinced yourself there is no God. I like to ask atheists this: when did you start believing that? When did you start believing that? Because by faith, you've taken, by faith, right, your own self, your own thinking. There is no God. Oh, there is. Christ is the reason. And as a believer, look at verse 12. What's he tell us to do? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. He says, here's the application. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. This is a continuous gladness, continuous rejoicing. It's not just a praise and gladness offered at the end or conclusion of trials, but at the beginning, in the midst, and at the conclusion. That's why James says in James chapter 1, he says to what? To the believers, count it all what? Joy when you fall into divers temptations. We see the apostles obeying this. In Acts chapter 5, you see them as they are beat. We see them as they are thrown in jail. We see them as their lives are threatened. What are they doing? Go there. I know we haven't turned any of the scriptures today. Go to Acts 5, and I'm done. I have one last point, one last thought. Look at verse 40. Look what he says here in verse 40. And to him they agreed. Okay, so these are the... This is the Sanhedrin. This is they've called the apostles in, they've put them on trial essentially, and so right, Gamaliel, a Pharisee, basically says this: if it's of God, this is Acts 5 verse 40. He says, if it be of God, then we better not get in the way. If it's not of God, it'll peter out. Just leave it alone. And to him, the Sanhedrin, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I don't know about you. I think if we're not careful, modern Christianity would be like, you know, oh, man. You know, just sort of limping along. Is that the picture we see here? Look at verse 41. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council. Look at this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, daily in the temple. I mean, it wasn't like they withdrew through the back alleys into the secret places of Jerusalem and had their little secret worship times. No, what'd they do? And daily where? In the temple, what'd they do? Well, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to what? Teach and preach Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just like, wow, fills me with amazement. The apostles, obedient to the command of Christ, to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And again, this reward, if we go back to our text, it's really attached to the coming kingdom. Someday, we get to be with him. Someday, we get to enjoy his presence. Someday we are made and realize the citizenship that is ours, the kingdom of God. And he says, for so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. He says, you're in good company. As we think about persecution, we think about maybe we don't face it. And that's not, I've heard preachers get up, and I've probably done this, get up and we sort of beat up on people because we're not being persecuted. We shouldn't pray for it. But if it happens, we rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for his name. I think someday it will come. We don't need to pray for it. It'll come. And maybe it's already here in some people's lives. But get this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine and say, Lord, is my faith real? And if that day comes, may you give me grace to stand for you. Number two, would you commit to pray for believers around this world who face persecution for their faith? I would encourage you as a person or as a family, go to the Voices of Martyrs. There's a couple different sites. You find one that you like and read their stories. Be reminded. Keep that in front of your eyes and then pray for them. And say, Lord, it doesn't seem like much, but I can remember them and I can pray for them. And I can let them, right? And Lord, if you give me an opportunity, I can let them know that I love them, and we're praying for them. And in this age and day, you might just be surprised. The Lord may just put you right in direct contact with some believers being persecuted. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted for his name's sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. God, give us grace. We go to Portland in August. I fully anticipate a little persecution. We should not fear it. We should not withdraw from doing what we know we ought to do because of it. We should rejoice. For his sake, we are worthy to suffer for him. God, give us grace to be faithful and to look for the hope of his coming. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, it's a good reminder. And Lord, I do pray for our brothers and sisters across this world who are facing death, persecution, prosecution, Lord, because of their faith. And Lord, I pray that our church, that you would provide us opportunity. You already have. You provide us additional opportunities to be an encouragement to those who are suffering for you, for our Savior. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is lost, that is, Lord, in this place where they are trusting themselves, may they understand that salvation is the fact that Jesus Christ makes peace between us and God, us and you. And that, Lord, that they stand because of their sin. Without Christ, they stand as your enemy today. And Lord, someday your wrath is going to be poured out against sin. And if there's not been peace made through Jesus Christ, they're going to suffer, Lord, the punishment for their sin. So I beg you, God, that whether they come today or whether, Lord, you're using this to water the seed or plant seed in their life, I pray you would draw them, continue to draw them to yourself.